wonderful is love like this? Amen. I think these folk try all the time to make me get another favorite song. And I enjoy that. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful. Psalms chapter 138 in your Bible today. Psalms chapter 138. I trust you have your Bible today with you. If not, we have some in the pew that you're welcome to use. We want you to be able to follow along in the scriptures as best you can. We usually use a number of verses that we don't give you the reference to, we only give you the reference to, but we don't always turn to those. But we want to be right with the Bible. If you're not right with the Bible, you're not right with God. And that's just pretty plain. And I think our text this morning will put that even plainer. I've never preached a message on this text before, though I have referred to it a number of times. And I trust that God will see fit today to honor it and to glorify himself with the foolishness of preaching. Let's look at the first four verses of Psalms 138. The Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. I was looking over this again this morning, and I noticed that back in Psalms 135 and verse 5, there's also a reference to all the gods. He says, for I know that God is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And here he says, before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. You know, praise is a wonderful thing. This is not the message. This is just a thought that I came across just recently. Praise is a wonderful thing. And sometimes we need to do it in our prayer closet. We need to do it in our bedroom with the door closed or whatever, wherever we pray and so forth. But sometimes it's good that other people can see us genuinely praising the Lord. I've told people a number of times, I don't care how high you jump when I'm preaching. I don't care how many pews you can cross over with one leap. I don't care if you run the aisle. We've seen that happen a time or two. But when you come back down, I want you to be walking straight. Because if you can jump high and walk crooked, do your jumping somewhere else. Amen. Amen. And so here he says, I'll praise thee before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Father, we thank you today. Lord, even when we're looking right at a list, we forget things. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, I pray for Mr. Muhammad, Lord, that you'll save his soul, that you'll bring him into the family of God, and then later even perhaps into our church. But Lord, for sure that he'll be saved, and that's an important thing. I know a heavy weight on the hearts of his family, and so I pray you'll take care of that. And then very stingily, Lord, I'd ask you to take care of Miss Judy. And I pray that even the message this morning would be a comfort and a help to all these folk that are carrying burdens. And I know some of them, Lord, are carrying burdens that make an angel shudder. And so I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus and for your honor, for your glory, to empower the preaching today as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. The preciousness of the book. The preciousness of the book. In this portion of Scripture, I believe that the Lord has placed one of his strongest approvals of his word, one of his strongest endorsements of his word. You see, we hold God's word in our hand. It has been called, and I think it's become kind of a cliche, and sometimes cliches lose their punch. But literally, this is God's love letter to us. God wrote this letter to us when we were without hope, when we were without Christ, when we were without eternal life. God sent this love letter to man that he might woo them to himself, and past an old rugged cross, and past an empty tomb, and just give him confidence and faith to believe all that God has to say. And so we know that we hold it in our hands and we read it sometimes maybe, and we think on it from time to time, and we realize when we do think on it, we realize the value of it. I learned something this past week as I was preparing to preach this morning. I learned that the word think and the word thank come from the same root word. And as I thought about that and read that several times over and checked it out to find out if I was being misled, if you can read the Word of God and not be thankful, you're not thinking. You're not thinking. And if you can think on the Word of God and not be thankful, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Think and thank go together, and we need to understand that. I'm so glad that my mama in our training taught us that we ought to want to be thankful. We ought to desire to be thankful and live lives so that we'd be somebody else would be thankful for us and not wishing we weren't there. Well, simply said, if you're not thankful, you're not thinking. How difficult it would be, and I think near impossible, to think on the words of the Lord without remembering something to be thankful for. I believe that the purpose of the text that we read this morning is to show us God's confidence, God's own confidence in His Word, so that we too will develop strong confidence and trust in the Word of the Lord. I'm pretty sure that something about the Word of God will be spoken in our men's conference to help us to be confident men, because we know if we're confident, we'll stand. Well, this morning it's going to be a little bit of a different message, I think, but consider these facts about the name of the Lord or the names of the Lord. I have here a long list, and I'll tell you how long in a little bit, but we won't look at all of them, but consider these things about the name of the Lord. Elohim means God of creation, and if you're believing that it didn't, it just kind of happened someday without a force, I don't know if there's any help for you other than the Lord especially. Elohim, God of creation. Adonai, God the Lord. Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace. Maybe if we would read a little bit more of the love letter, maybe we'd have more peace. And Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. If you're needing something, maybe we ought to read what the scriptures say. Sometimes are prerequisites to God providing for us like we would like, and even like He would like. Sometimes God withholds good things from us because we haven't met the criteria, and He's a good provider. Yahweh, the covenant keeper God. I'm glad that God didn't promise me one thing and then do something else. Thankful for that. Very, very thankful for that. El Shaddai, the God who is almighty. And Jehovah Shema, God who is there. Somebody says, I don't know where God is. He's there. He's there. Where you are, He's there. You can't go a place. David said you can't go a place where God isn't. He's there. He's the God who's there. Jehovah Rapha, God the healer. Boy, have we relied on that several times of late. And then Jehovah Sabaoth, God of power. And Jehovah Nissi, God my banner. And now we'll read some things in English. In the scriptures, we're told that He's the bridegroom. And Wednesday nights, we're studying who the bride is. You might be interested to know that. And we might get that far into it this Wednesday night. Maybe. You come and see. He's our Savior. That's another word used in the scriptures for Him. He's the Son of God. He is the Amen. And His name is Jesus. The name which is above every name. Well, that's 15 of a list of 650 names that are in the scriptures to describe our God. Should we go through all 600 of them? Well, maybe another time, or maybe a little at a time as we go along. 625, that's 15 of 625 names. Now, let's consider some of the I ams of the scripture. Jesus said, I am gracious. Jesus said, I am holy. Jesus said, I am Lord. Jesus said, I am the vine. And Jesus said, I am with you always. And that's 5 of 63 I ams of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the whose name and characteristics of God. Who, Jesus, is the blessed forever. Who, Jesus, maketh intercession. Who, Jesus, answereth me in the day of my distress. Who, Jesus, giveth songs in the night. Some of you have been through some dark times. Some of you have struggled with victory in your life. You've struggled with tragedy in coming into your life, and you've asked why, and you're wondering what's going on. Well, he's the who. Jesus is the who that wants to talk to you in your time of distress. He hasn't put you on an island and said, forget you. He's a very present help in the time of trouble, and he wants you to call on him. Jesus is the who that gives songs in the night. Jesus is the who that forgiveth all thine iniquities. And that's 5 of 65 who Jesus is. Well, altogether, there's some over 750 names of the Lord mentioned in your King James Bible. Who Jesus is, what Jesus does and can do, and what he desires to do. Now consider this, these simple truths about the names of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we made reference to it already. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And Romans puts it almost the same way, except it says every knee shall bow. Here it says that every knee should bow, but there it says every knee shall bow. And so for the hard-necked, stiff-necked, hard-hearted man that says, oh, never bow my knee to any. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Now, here's the thing. If you do it on this side of death, you can enjoy forever. If you do it on this side of death, you're going to regret it forever. And so when you do what you do is very important. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. You know, every word in the Bible is important. God didn't put any words in there just to make it a bigger book to carry around. And here he uses the singular word, verb is. And the Bible says, the righteous shall run into it, the name of the Lord, and is safe. Every individual person can claim that. If you're righteous and if you're saved, you are righteous. You ought to act like it. You are righteous if you're saved. And you're not righteous if you're not saved. And the Bible says that the righteous can run to it and be safe. And so we need to understand if it's 5 things that are chasing you or it's 5,000 things that are chasing you. The Word of God says simply this. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You want to be safe? Get real close to Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Muhammad is not going to save you. The Pope is not going to save you. No other individual has the power anywhere to save anyone in the area of spiritual salvation. And then the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this day when we're being divided by a lot of different people into pockets and peoples by color and by race, by ideology, by region of the world where we're from, and all these different things. I'm glad that the Bible simply says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was a whosoever. And it was doubtful by a lot of people that God could save me, that God could turn me around, that God could put his spirit into my heart. But he did. Because I was a whosoever that called upon the name of the Lord. Not because I'm special, but because he's special. And then here is a warning that comes about the word of God. The Bible, excuse me, about the name of God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God thinks a lot of his name. I promise you, God thinks a lot of his name. Amen. And his name tells us a lot about him. And we ought to be pleased. And yet, in spite of all those names, in spite of all the things that God has told us about himself with the names, notice with me, if you will, in our text in verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy mountain and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For though thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. When you desecrate this book, you're desecrating something that is more precious to God than his own name. And God used over 750 words to tell us how describe himself and tell us about him. And his name is very, very important. But when you do harm to this book, when you rewrite it, or you misquote it, or you take a portion out of context and tell somebody a lie based on the word of God, then the Bible says God's not going to hold you guiltless. God will not hold you guiltless. Well, because of the Lord's estimate of his word, these things are true about his word. Because of his estimate of his word, because of what he says of his word. God, who cannot lie, says these things about his word. First off, he says we're saved by his word. I know a lot of people that they're believers, probably. And they want someone saved. There's somebody they love, and they want them saved. And they spend a lot of time praying for that person to get saved. And that's good. That's good. But if someone doesn't take the word of God to them, they're never going to be saved. All your prayers are not, because that's one of those things where God says, listen, I want to answer your prayer, but you have to work with me. And they're not going to get saved apart from the word of God. They've got to have the word of God. And we have evidence of that. James chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. With the word, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This book. With this book, Jesus reaches into a man's heart and shows him that he's a sinner. Reaches into a man's heart and shows him that he's on his road to hell. Reaches into a man's heart and shows him that there is a way. He doesn't have to go to hell. And that's if he puts everything else aside. He's going to have to throw away his baptismal certificate. He's going to have to, in his own mind, throw away his religious upbringing. He's going to have to throw away everything he ever trusted and come to this book and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus was born, lived a sinless life, lived a life of perfection before a lost and a dying world, kept himself clean in spite of all the temptations that were offered to him. He died a sinless death, shed his sinless blood as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And a man who will understand that and call upon that resurrected Savior, he will be saved. He will be saved. Saved from hell, saved from hell. And then there's another verse that says that we're saved by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Someone says, I don't like the Bible. Well, it's going to be around for a long time. It'll be here when the worms are eating you. Amen. Amen. It'll be here when this world has disappeared. It'll be here. For the Bible says, it liveth and abideth forever. So we're saved by the Word of God. Secondly, we're scrubbed by the Word of God. So Mama has a little boy that's been playing outside. He's been in the mud all day. She says, you go get in the bathtub. Mama's going to scrub you. We understand what that word means. It means it's going to clean us. And the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse number 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. You got a dirty mouth? God will scrub it away. God will scrub it away. God will give you words in this book that will replace all those words that are offensive to so many people because they're wrong, they're foul. God will take care of that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26, he writes to a church and says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, listen, with the washing of the water, not by the baptismal pool, but by the washing of the water by the word. If you've ever been to a high mountain stream and you watch that snow melt come tumbling down across the rocks, I mean, after the early spring washout has passed by and you watch it coming tumbling down there, you find that just that water, it doesn't have Dial soap in it. It doesn't have Dawn soap in it. It doesn't have any of those things in it. It just comes tumbling down, pure, clean, fresh water, and it has those rocks as clean can be. Cleaner than your dishwasher gets your dishes. Clean. And the Bible says that we're scrubbed by that. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And God, who thinks so much of his name, has told us he thinks this book. He exalts this book. He magnifies this book above his name. And then, not only are we saved by the word and scrubbed by the word, but we're sanctified by the word. The word sanctify, it's not anything spooky about sanctified. Anytime you want to learn the meaning of a word, go back and find out where it's listed the first time in the Word of God. And most times, I don't know right off of any exception, most times the first interpretation of the word will be the interpretation all through the Word of God. Well, the first use of the word sanctify is the Bible says that God sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart for something special. Now, it's hard for me to understand how our Pentecostal friends can call that jibber-jabber and rolling in the aisles and doing all kinds of athletic things and calling it serving God, worshiping God, honoring God. I don't understand that. Say, well, I've been sanctified. No. You've been messed up. The Bible says that in chapter 17 of John, in verse number 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God wants, once we're saved, God wants us to allow him with the word of God to scrub us, to change us, to redo us from the inside out. And when we're saved, we have a hunger for that. We have a hunger for righteousness. We have a hunger to know and to do God's will. And God says, I want to sanctify. I want to set you apart. Because there's something in my work that you can do in that place better than anybody else on planet Earth. Sometimes you say, well, you know, he'll do it. Well, he'll do it. Well, she'll do it. No. They might do it. First off, they're going to be overtaxed because they already have something they're supposed to be doing. But if they have to cover your plate too, it's going to overtax them. And God wants to set us aside, set us apart, sanctify us for a special purpose. And listen, you want joy, you want peace, you want satisfaction, the Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. That really is a picture of a stream that gets out of its banks, a river that overflows. It's full of glory. That's the kind of life God has for us. And if you're missing that, listen, it's because you're not spending enough time in this wonderful book. If all the Bible that you get, and I believe that we use more Bible than than most churches do. But if that's all the Bible you're getting, no wonder you're so skinny spiritually. No wonder you have trouble, you're struggling with a particular sin in your life. No wonder things are all the time upsetting your world. God wants to sanctify you by the Word of God. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, He wants to sustain you. He wants to sustain you. You might want to write this and put it on your refrigerator. You might want to write this and put it up on your medicine cabinet. You might want to write this and put it on your nightstand. Put it on the headboard of your bed. Put it where you're going to see it. Because if things happen like they say they're going to happen, you're going to want something to sustain you. You're going to want something to keep you. You're going to want something to feed you. You're going to want something to take care of you and your family. You're going to want that. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know. But you don't know it's not going to happen in your lifetime. Listen to what the Bible says when you think about sustained by the Word of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. Jesus answered him saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, if you've got an NIV Bible, you've got a Bible that's got, I forget how many thousands of words, fewer than this one has. How are you going to live by every word of God if you don't have every word of God? In the King James Bible, the perfect one, you have that. You have that. It's accessible to you. They're everywhere. You can find them in Goodwills. You can find them. Listen, you can go to Sam's and buy a King James Bible for a couple dollars. Now, you might have to go to the next aisle and spend $2 to buy a magnifying glass so you can read it. But it's true, it's real, it's vivid, it's the Word of God, and it's holy, it's wonderful. And the Bible says it'll sustain you. It'll sustain you. And then we're separated by the Word of God. You say, preacher, what do you mean we're separated? Well, when you read in John's Gospel, the Bible says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And one of these days, Jesus is coming in the clouds, and He's going to separate us from this old stinking world. The trump of God's going to sound and the dead in Christ can rise. Let me just read this for you here. It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, For the Lord Himself, that's the Word of God. That's the living Word of God. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I heard somebody say one time, that proves that Baptists are going to be resurrected first. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't believe that. I mean, that's folk that know Christ that have died. Their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Their body waits for the resurrection. And when Jesus comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I don't know how God's going to put it all back together. I don't know. I just know He's promised He's going to do that. And whether they were buried at sea, whether they were lost on the desert and never buried, whether they're buried with full military honors, whether they were given just a quiet little burial in behind a church somewhere, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God is coming in the clouds, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. We're going to be separated by the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, then in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How could you not love a book that's proved itself time and time and time and time again? Even the agnostics and the Bible deniers and the people that hate that book, when they get into it and study it, they come to the place that they have to say, that is the Word of God. And He was and is and always will be the living Word of God. And He's going to separate us from this old world and take us to a place that He's been preparing for us now for something over 2,000 years. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thought. the names of Jesus. Now our text today, listen to what our text says. I will worship toward thy holy mount or holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. That's the word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. For thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Here it is. Over 750 names. Over 750 names. Listen, I'm not kidding you. I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not doing a somebody who done it thing. Over 750 words. All of them tell us something about God. And then God uses that to tell us something about this book. We can count on it. We can trust it. It'll help us when we're troubled. It'll help us when we're sick. It'll help us when we don't know which way to go. The directions are here. They're here. They're here. And we can't follow Jesus without following this book. We cannot follow Jesus without following this book. You know, America's education system took a real setback when they took this book, out of the education system in America. I remember when I was going to school, the teacher would have a Bible in the corner of her desk. And she didn't just have it there as an ornament. When we'd come in from recess or come in from the noontime, she'd always excuse herself from the playground and she'd go in and you'd come in and there she'd be sitting there reading her Bible. What a wonderful teacher she was. And I don't say that about many teachers. But she loved the Word of God. Listen, this book will work in any vocation. This book will work in any location. This book works when we read it and when we heed it. And the Bible says if we are hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, that we deceive ourselves. What a shame that is, isn't it? Really, that we would hear the Word of God, hear what we ought to do, and then not do it. The Bible says we're just kidding ourselves. We've just deceived ourselves. Ever, probably at least once a month, I get a note from the bank. It says, watch out for this scam. Watch out for this thing. And you think, boy, I feel sorry for people. They get scammed out of their life's savings, get scammed out of their hard-earned money. I feel sorry for them. But how much more do I pity the person who hears what they're supposed to do and won't do it? Because they're not being deceived by someone else. They're deceiving their own selves. Shame on us. Shame on us. So the question today is this. We want to honor the Lord. We do believe that the name of Jesus is a name that's above every name. We believe that. We believe that. Is there something that God has been asking you in this book? Here's the name of Jesus, and this book is here. Jesus' name is above every name. And God has magnified His word above His name. Is there something God's asked you to do that you're not doing? Something God's asked you to put down? Something God's asked you to pick up? Someone God's asked you to talk to relate the gospel to? What does God ask you to do in this book that's above His name? What's God ask you to do that you haven't done? What is it? It would be wrong for me to tell you. I don't know. But I know every once in a while He'll say to me, didn't I ask you to do such and such? Yes, sir. Don't you think you ought to do it? As soon as I have opportunity, Lord. You have one right now. Yes, sir. You see, this book's real. And the God of this book is real. And the God of this book is the one that every one of us, whether you're saved or lost, every one of us is going to stand before the God of this book and give an account. The first judgment is going to be for those people that we read about who we're going to be separated from this world. We're going to go up to heaven, to a place that Jesus has prepared for us. We're going to meet our loved ones that have gone before us, and we're going to be judged for everything we can do. Every idle word that we've said is going to go to the test. 1,000 years later, all those people who said, I don't believe in him, I don't care, it doesn't matter to me, I think that's all Tommy rot story tells, I don't believe it. They'll believe it when they're standing over here 1,000 years after we do. They'll believe it then. And it's all right here. It's all right here. You see, this book says more than just John 3:16. Thank God it has John 3:16. Thank God it has Psalms chapter 23. Thank God it has 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But there's a lot of verses on both sides of all those verses. We ought to be students of the book. The Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill, and he saw all of these gods. I don't know what they were. Some of them probably flower pots with flowers in them, and some of them probably statues and just different things. All these gods. And then he said, I saw this one altar that was written to the unknown God. How much do you know about your God today? Really? Really? That could be a terrifying statement. Question. How much do I know about my God? I know he loves you. I know he loves me. I know he has all power. But how do I address him? How do I fellowship with him? How do I work with him and walk with him? It's all right here. It's all right here. It's all right here. We've been here, Miss Judy and I, for 13 years. This next month will be 14. We'll finish our 14th year. Since we've been here, I've read this book through more than 14 times. And every time I read it, I find something exciting. Something that I read past. Something I must have been asleep when I was reading it. How did I miss that, God? And this book opens up, like the farm boy said, gooder and gooder all the time. It just keeps getting better. Are you a student of the book? Oh, you can argue different positions. Yes, hallelujah. But are you a student of the book? Our Sunday school teacher this morning said this. He said, it's good to be against things, but you ought to be able to, liquor was what he's talking about. But he said, you ought to be able to show it from the book and not just from something you learned in Sunday school. Very good point. Very good point. So how are you in the book doing today? Really? If you and the book are doing poorly, then you and the author of the book are doing poorly. And you have missed a lot of blessings because you've neglected this book. God help us to put the importance on this book that God does. And I remind you, he has magnified this book, he's magnified his word above his name. How can you express more of confidence that God has than that in this book? Well, let's pray.